Father, I would ask that you would give us the correct mindset when it comes to persecution, hardship, suffering. That you would give us insight as to why it takes place. Why is it so difficult here? Why is there so much tragedy and persecution and murder and tumult? Why is it like this? We know that your word tells us why. But Father, help us to walk away with a clear understanding that would be able to communicate this truth to all who we come in contact with, that we would not stumble over your truths, that we would not be worried to proclaim what the gospel actually is, the good news. Prepare us for this task, Lord, as we go through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too." Now, this is the NLT. I think some of the passages in the NLT are a little bit more relevant than even the NIV, and that's why I chose it this morning. Now, we are always to be ready ahead of time and expect persecution and suffering to come our way. Now, why is this? Now, I've already alluded to it. It's because the world hates Jesus, and it hates those who follow Jesus. I'm talking about the world in general out there. John chapter 15, verse 18 says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teachings, they will obey yours also." So we start out with the framework, the teaching of Jesus in John. The world hates us. It does not like us. It does not want to be our friend. It wants to shut us down. Whether it's white or black or Asian evangelical churches, the world hates Christ and his church. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished," or you're done with sin. Now, this passage describes a person who has made a decisive break with sin because of their relationship with Christ. They see how bad sin is. And I'm going to give you several verses that describe exactly what sin is, so it will be clear to all of us. But for this person who is finished with sin, sin's appeal has diminished. Now, I'm talking about in our spirits. I'm not talking about in the flesh. The appeal to sin in the flesh is alive and well. And God says, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices." In other words, he's saying, crucify the flesh every single day. A second point here, the believer becomes resolute, unyielding, steadfast in their spirit, again, not in the flesh, and the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. It's almost like there's a dichotomy on the inside. You're not schizophrenic. It actually takes place. Your flesh wants to do some things, and your spirit wants to do other things. The spirit is submitted to God and the Holy Spirit that is in you, and the flesh is submitted to the flesh. It wants to indulge itself. For instance, have you noticed this time of year that something happens to our washing machines, that our pants shrink? Have you noticed that? I can't figure it out. It seems like that every single year. And why does that happen? Well, of course, I'm being a little tongue-in-cheek. It's because we indulge the flesh. You have, whether it's turkey or ham or prime rib and mashed potatoes and gravy and corn and stuffing. I mean, just all kinds of things. And then there's pie and there's cheesecake and a la mode. And we just go, oh, yeah, I'll change it in January, right? And until your pants start getting a little tighter, you say, okay, all right. And you have to subdue the flesh. My thing lately has been little Hershey bars. You know, I just grab a handful. Oh, I need this. And the flesh says, go for it. And the spirit says, I don't think that's a good idea. And so you go back and forth. And the flesh goes, quiet. Have you ever noticed that? When you grab something and the flesh just wants to dominate. And Paul says, I buffet my body to make it obedient to Christ. And that's what you have to do. The spirit has to say, you will not, and you crucify it. You take the stakes and you drive it into the hands of your flesh and you make sure it is subdued and killed. This is the task of the Christian. So the believer also has a new purpose. Not that anyone can achieve perfection, but the desires and the attitude towards sin in the spiritual man or woman, they have changed. You have become alive. The person that is not alive, that is not in Christ, remains in sin, and they think there's nothing wrong with it. That is the nature of the fallenness of humanity. Now, the desire to sin will change. You won't, verse 2, spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious, in the NLT, to do the will of God. Now, why the word anxious here? The word anxious in the NLT, it's in a positive sense. It means being eager, enthusiastic, motivated, or ready to do the will of God. When you become a believer, you have this desire, like, okay, I want to be pleasing to Jesus. What would he have me do this day? Before you get out of bed, you might say something like, Lord, may I glorify you today, bring somebody along my path that I can witness to, that I can give the good news to. Help me in my walk today. Help me not to fall to a temptation that would be out there. All of those things. You can say that before you ever get out of bed. And that's what we should be doing. And we should be anxious to do the will of God. Now, verse 3 says, you have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. Now the flesh would say, feasting, drunkenness, and wild parties. Oh, it's going to be great. You know, who's going to have a Super Bowl party? It's like, oh, this could be good. You know, for the flesh. Now, I'm not saying you can't watch a Super Bowl party. I would recommend you don't watch halftime. The bunny guy, whatever his name is, he's going to wear a dress. And he's going to wear a dress, and he is going to honor the queens which are out there. And, you know, I'd recommend you turn off the TV so the Nielsen ratings can say, oh, people tuned out in this. So, but you know, you may want to watch it for research purposes, but I'm going to leave that up to you. Now, the drunkenness and the feasting and the wild parties, sin greatly appeals to the flesh. Moses chose to give up the pleasures of sin that only last for a little while. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 tells us this. Says he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So God encourages us to give up pleasing the flesh and indulging in sin. He wants us to cultivate a life of self-denial. We should not consider this, by the way, self-punishment, although you might consider it that. The Lord gives us these guidelines as a benefit to us, because there's things that will harm us, namely sin. Everything overindulgence, giving into the flesh, will harm us in the long term. Now, what specifically are these sins that we are supposed to give up or deny from our flesh? The Bible has so many passages that describe the sins we are supposed to give up. If you're taking notes, it might be a good idea to write these down and go look at them. Then you can compare yourself to the list. Now we're going to go through these one by one, and there are several of them. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through 31. Again, this is in the NLT. It says, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. In other words, people, they didn't want to say God is there, he exists. They said, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. And so God says, fine. And he backs away and he says, have at it. He gives us the desires of our hearts in our fleshly nature if we refuse to acknowledge him. It says in verse 29, their lives became full of every kind of wickedness. This is the result of not acknowledging God. Sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backbiters, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. That's quite a list there. Now, as you do a self-reflection, you go, well, how many of those am I guilty of? Have you ever hated something or someone? Are you envious? Did you hate somebody so much you wish they were dead? All over the media, that's all you have to listen to, is people hate what is going on and they hate the believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. The idea that we would call something a sin, there are people who would take those things which the Bible calls sin and say they are no longer sin. They are just pursuing what pleases you. Now, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? In other words, those who do the sin, and they think it's okay, and they promote it for other people, those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. It says, don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or who commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, some people like to reinterpret what it says there, and they say, well, love covers a multitude of sins. They will use, like Satan, they will use the scripture to try to gloss over what the Bible calls sin and says it's to be avoided. Galatians chapter 5, 19. It says, when you follow the desires of the sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality. You notice that both of these sections have that first. Impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery. Now, sorcery is drugs. And drugs for the purpose of having your mind altered so that you can kind of have a spiritual experience, like LSD. Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what does the flesh think about this so far? This is a real downer, right? Why can't I just go out and have a little bit of fun? You can have fun. I will tell you this, in the years that I've spent with Christians, as opposed to being in the world, I've had way more fun with the Christians. Just getting together, the laughing. I've laughed so hard, my stomach started to hurt. And you bowl over and your tears come to your eyes. Just because you're having such a great time. You have the spirit in common and fellowship in common. And it's a fantastic thing. In the world, when you do that, you wake up with a raging headache. And you feel like you want to visit the bathroom, you know, and grab the universal rundle that's in there. If you don't know, that's the name of a toilet, okay? But that's the idea. The flesh gets involved in, oh, it's such a great time, but I feel so terrible. But when you do things with Christian, it's such a great time, and I feel wonderful. It's great. It's better, even though there are problems all around. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. It says, so stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all part of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. This is cussing. Now, of all the ones you could try to get rid of first, I'm not going to say it's easier, but you can have great success in this. Now, I've given the illustration. I grew up in a household. My father was a Marine with three other brothers. No girls. The only estrogen was a household dog and my mom. That was it. And so you can imagine it got a little rough. We would hold each other down. We'd fight. There was a broken shower door. You know, just boys growing up. And my mom would say, get out of the house and don't come back until the lights are on outside. You know, it was that type of environment for us. And the language was not always good. Around our mom, it was a little tempered. But everywhere else, from my dad to everyone we hung out with, was just filthy in the mouth. How did I overcome that? Not that I'm the good example, but it's just a tactic. Okay, who can remember the cartoon, The Tasmanian Devil? Yeah, remember, if you don't know who the Tasmanian Devil is, look it up. And it's a cartoon character. And the Tasmanian Devil, the actual animal, is fierce and mean and will rip your throat out if it could, but it's only about this big. And it will yell at you. Well, in the cartoon, it would spin around and it would just eat anything in its path. It would go through doors and eat televisions and it just devour furniture, and then it'd come to a stop, and then Bugs Bunny would deal with it, is what would happen. And every time a word like that came through my mind and wanted to come out the gate of my teeth, that's what I would do to the word. The word that was a cuss word, I would Tasmanian devil it. I would just tear it apart before it was allowed to come out my mouth. And the Lord gave me some grace, and I was able to stop that. And, you know, I am not sinless, I will tell you right now. But, you know, little victories, they help us. They encourage us. And so I hope I can encourage you to do the same thing. It continues in that verse. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. So every time you open your mouth, the person should be able to say, well, that was nice. Oh, that's great. Well, thanks, bro. You know, that helps. Something along that line. Now, that takes training to do that. Then there's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 7. It says, let there be no sexual immorality, there it is again, impurity, greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, dirty jokes, if you didn't know what that meant. These are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in these things, or the things these people do. Now, I want to point out something. The reading in the NLT, and it's better in the NIV, it says, for a greedy person is an idolater in verse 5. The Greek construction there actually means all of those things, the immoral, impure, greedy person, all of those are idolatry, not just greed. So all of these sins, if we participate in them, we actually become idolaters. Now going on, Colossians chapter 3, 5 through 9 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, there it is again, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. So, you know, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Because of what things? Because of the earthly nature, the sexual immorality, the impurity, the lust, the evil desire, and the greed. It says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Then there's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. For the law was not intended for people who do what is right. It was for people who are lawless and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who kill their father and mother and commit other murders. The law is for people who are sexually immoral, who practice homosexuality, or are slave traders, that would be human traffickers for us, liars, promise breakers, who do anything else that is that contradicts the whole or the wholesome teaching that comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed God. So you see the list, it repeats often. Why does it repeat often? You've heard me use this illustration before. When you tell a little child just learning how to do things, they can just barely walk and they start doing things they shouldn't do, do you tell them no once? No, 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 no. You tell them several times. How many times does God have to tell us, no, 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 don't do these things? Well, he's doing it so often, it's going to be very clear if we are reading the scriptures. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. It says, once we, too, were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. Then James chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. 1 Peter 2:1, which we have already covered. So get rid of all evil behavior, be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Then there's Revelation. I'll close with this part of it, with Revelation here. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, again, this is drugs, idol worshippers and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So how many times does God have to tell us these are the things to be forsaken, to be crucified from, to avoid? We're not supposed to do these because it damages us, not because God wants to ruin our fun. When we get to heaven, you won't believe how much fun it's going to be up in heaven. And remember, now it's a little bit of a downer because we are plagued with these sins and we want to stop them, but sometimes the sin, the fleshly nature wins out. But in the end, it is going to be a fantastic existence. Now, when it comes to these drugs and magical arts, I did a little research. How many cultures have indulged in drugs? All of them. All of them have some type of drug, especially a hallucinogenic. In the Amazon, I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce it. It's used for visions and healings and spirit communication. So if you grew up and you're a native into the Amazon forest, in the Andes, there is also a San Pedro cactus. It's mescaline. Mescaline is a hallucinogen, and it's used for divination, or in other words, talking to the spiritual realm. It's used for healing and connection with the mountain spirits. Well, what about West Africa? They have iboga, I think that's how you pronounce it, and it's used for ancestor contact, getting in touch with spirits. What about in Siberia? Well, there's Siberia, there's ancient Indo-Iran, and Vedic, and Zoroastrianism. All of these groups of people, they have indulged in eating things to get into an altered state to talk to the spiritual realm. Australia, they have another one. It's a nicotine-rich plant. It's like 10 times more powerful than the nicotine and tobacco that we have here, and it puts you into an altered state. And then there's Polynesia. They have kava. Kava in Polynesia, it gives you that altered state. Ancient Greece, they had just tons of things that they could take to get in a hallucinogenic state. What about us? What do we have here? Well, you have mescaline, you have psilocybin, you have the mushrooms that are out there, you have LSD, all of those things. Take a trip, is what they say. And when you do take a trip, that opens you up to the spiritual realm, which God specifically forbids any of us to get in touch with. Why? He says it's going to hurt you if you do it. Just wait. You'll be there shortly. Just defer it. You will be in heaven seeing everything that you need to see up there. And you here, you can't discern if it's a good angelic being or a bad angelic being. We can be easily deceived in all of this. So all of these sins corrupt us. These actions damage us. It was never the intent of God that we engage in them. We were created for better things. Now, through our desire to sin, we'll change. Through our desire to sin, there will be things that will have a tendency to change our mind and change our thinking. But there's some truths that we need to hold on to. When we become Christians, we will not be sinless. And then you can get into the debate, how much can you sin and still be saved? If that's how you're looking at it, you're probably not saved. The desire should be, I don't want to sin, but like Paul, which we'll read in a moment, he is completely incapable in his flesh for denying sin. And that tension goes back and forth. We are saved through grace by faith. This is Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, not by works, lest any man should boast. So obedience is the fruit of the gospel. The gospel does not require obedience. You can't do enough or be obedient enough for God to save you or me. We can't do it. It is only by God's grace. Well, secondly, we will be conflicted and we cannot be sinless, but we long for it. We long for sinlessness, but it can't happen. Romans chapter 7, I'm not going to read the whole thing here, but Paul basically says, the things I want to do are not the things I do, and the things I don't want to do are the things that I do. He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? In other words, his body causes him to go into sin. He hasn't stopped sinning as an apostle, but he longs to be free from this body of sin so he doesn't have to participate in it. And then when we fall to sin, if we are truly believers, we will return. Scripture says, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16, though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again, but the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. In other words, if you're a believer, you've fallen to sin, how quickly do you come back? Well, if you're a believer, you will come back. The duration can be a problem. It could be years for some. It could be 2 minutes for others, where you just say, oh, Lord, forgive me. What was I thinking? You know, and you knock yourself upside the head. Get it right, would you? And then this point here, beware of those who profess to know God but promote, encourage, and tolerate sin. Now, I have a story on this. Yesterday, I went to work in Kearney Mesa. There are some jobs that I have to do up there, and it's associated with the medical industry. And I got off on Genesee. I was coming from North 15, got off on Genesee, and I headed towards Rady's Children's Hospital. And as I was driving up Rady's, so the back roads, and I used to actually do Sharp Memorial, and I was going up the back roads, and as I was heading up there, I noticed people carrying placards. And the first placard I saw was trans. It said trans. The next person I saw walking towards Children's Rady's was holding a transgender flag. And as I rounded the corner, I go, oh no. And there were, I want to say, 250 people on this side and 250 people on this side. And they all had gay flags, transgender flags, and placards, and they were shoulder to shoulder, all in front of Children's Rady's Hospital. And I go, great. And my first reaction was anger. I just remember it welling up in me like, oh, you got to be kidding me, because Rady's is going to stop doing surgery and mutilating children because they think they want to be another sex, or that it's actually the parents that think the child wants to be another sex. Remember, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. The child doesn't know right and wrong. And it's the parents that are guilty in this. So as I'm driving up, it's like a gauntlet. On either side, I'm the only guy on the road. And I'm looking to my left, and I'm looking to my right, and I'm thinking about all the things I need to do right now. And I'll tell you a couple of them that I thought of. As I'm pulling up to the people, this guy pulls out on a bike, gets right in front of me, and wants me to slow down so that everybody can go, yay, yeah, and I'm going, no, this isn't going to happen. And so I pulled in the center lane that's there, and I go, just right past, and I look at the people, and I just go, no. You know, I'm going back and forth, and I'm saying, no, no, as I'm driving away. And the next emotion I had was sadness. I just felt so sad that these people are promoting the mutilation of children. How can they possibly do this, these innocent children? And this is also known as transitioning, which means nothing more than the removal of parts of the body of little children and making them sterile forever, unable to ever have children. That's what happens. And it also alters the brain chemistry when they get the treatment. This should never happen. And it is happening under our watch. And I could have a lot to say about that, but I'll go on. So I'll go on. But there are those who promote and encourage and tolerate sin, not only for themselves, but others. And there's an ultimate fate for those people that do that, especially when it comes to children. In those groups of people, I promise you, there were many that said, I am a Christian. And they will promote transgenderism. After all, it's the most loving thing that you can do. That's the covering that they put on it. This is the result of what will take place of those who encourage and promote such behavior. Matthew 18, 6 through 7. If anyone causes one of these little ones, children, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. That's what I thought of when I'm driving through the people. Woe to you people. But they need saving just like anybody else. So on one hand, the justice of God is going to judge them. On the other hand, God wants to save them. They are not our enemy. We war against not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in the heavenly realm. So there are those who would claim to be Christians who are promoting this, and Romans has something to say about those who are in this vein. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, there's people that claim to know God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Then in verse 32, although they know God's righteous decrees, in other words, they claim to know God, they know what he requires, and it says that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. This is speaking specifically to groups of people like that, that claim to be Christians, and they are not. The ultimate fate of such people is listed again in Matthew chapter 7. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And I'll add my commentary here. Lord, Lord, did we not say that love is the highest command and we should allow these people to mutilate their children? Isn't that the most loving thing? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, again, this is a downer. But what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. There's a remedy to all of this. But let me continue. But it isn't the job of the church to be tolerant of those who practice sin. Is it? Is it that the job of the church? Shouldn't we accept them into the church, those people who want to promote a sinful lifestyle like the homosexuality or the transgenderism? It also condemns those who do not participate in such sins, but affirm those who do. This 1 Corinthians passage that we read earlier,
those are condemned that know it's sin. They're not caught in this sin, but they promote evil behavior. That would be the case of those at Rady's Children's Hospital. God's view of the church that tolerates sin in their midst. God has something to say about that. Like our church, if we said, come one, come all, and there's no accountability. Now, for those who were not believers, if we had some homosexuals come in, if we had transgenders come in, you come, you get in here, you hear the gospel. Once you hear the gospel, if you accept Christ, he requires things of us. He requires of us not to fall to sinful patterns and behaviors. Now, are you going to be made perfect where you'll never fall? No, no. But you understand who has the power to save you and deliver you from these things, whether it's in this life or the next life. So you see the dichotomy there. Anyone who is a sinner that needs saving by grace, get in here. I don't care if it's drug abusers, if it's drunkards who are there, if it's homosexuals, if it's transgender, come one, come all. Hear the gospel. Let the Lord transform you. This is the way you used to formerly live. Now God wants us to change that. Now, we remove those who practice or affirm sinful lifestyles in the church. And this, it is the case. You know, the years that we taught the youth group over there, I know kids who have gone through there that have gone through transitioning from female to male. I know kids who became homosexuals or gay or lesbian that have come through the youth group that's here. We gave them the information and they made their choice. We saw that God requires of us to try, not that we'll be successful, but to try to live a life of purity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, which is either his stepmom or his mother. We don't know. And it says, and you are proud. You can underline that word. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? Now, again, I need to give you a parenthetical thought. I am only communicating to you what the Bible says. If I had my way in my flesh, this wouldn't apply. But it does apply because I want to follow Christ. It does apply because that's what his word says. So a person who is in the church, who claims to be a believer, that says, I can do this and it's okay, the Bible says, no. And it says, dismiss the man from the church. Dismiss the woman from the church who promotes that. God wants a pure church. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, here we have an example of the church of Ephesus. And it says, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in the right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. The wicked people that they're talking about are people who claim to be Christians that are in the church and they are acting in a wicked fashion. And the Ephesian church says, no, you will not do this. This is God's church. We are to make every effort to live pure lives. Not that anyone is perfect, nor will they be perfect in this life. But we know what God requires of us. And then there's Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, the church of Thyatira. They were condemned. It says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. What did Jezebel do? Who calls herself a prophet? By her teaching, she misleads servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. So they became idolaters and sexually immoral. And God says, you change this or I'm going to remove your lampstand. Now see, again, in our flesh, this is a downer. But in our spirit, we're going, this is righteousness. Because God called it righteousness. Not because I would call it righteousness, because I wouldn't in my flesh. I wouldn't. But because my spirit needs to be aligned with Christ's spirit, the Holy Spirit, we want to align ourselves with that. Now, 1 Corinthians and Revelation clearly teach believers that we are not to be loving towards those, quote unquote, I need to rephrase that. I didn't write this correctly. 1 Corinthians and Revelation tell us the loving act that we can have towards those in the church that want to continue sinning is to tell them to leave, to turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that in the end the spirit might be saved. God has standards that he wants to uphold. And God will judge each one of us if we are sinful and, you know, we engage in these things and we approve of them and we lead others into sin, or whether we are just those sinners saved by grace that try not to sin, but God will hold us up and he will save us. Now, some would say that this is so judgmental. It is so unloving. Now, is it? Is it a loving thing to tell people about sin and how to avoid it? If a behavior ultimately leads someone to their death, and we're talking internally, even physically, it is the most loving thing that we can do to tell them to forsake sins. That's the most loving thing. That's why Jesus died, was to come and tell us, you can have your sins forgiven, you can turn from this, and you can be saved forever. Because we are here, our lives are just a mist, and then we go away. Now, what should our attitude be towards God in our personal sins? Because I just gave you a laundry list of sins. How many are you and I guilty of? All of them. And you might say, well, I'm not a homosexual. You know, or I'm not greedy. I don't give myself to anger. The Bible says that if you are guilty in breaking one of the commandments, you're guilty of them all. It's just the same. So all of us are guilty before God, but God's grace saves us. In Psalm chapter 139, verse 24, it says, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. We used to sing this as a song in church. And what we're supposed to do is we see the sin that is out there in the world, and it's a downer. And we see the sin that is in us, and it's a downer. And we just call out to God with a broken and contrite heart. And we say, God, will you just forgive me? And God says, according to his word, I forgive you. And he restores us, and he gives us grace, and he gives us mercy, which he delights to give to us. And then when we meet him, he will give us crowns for our trust in him. He will reward us, and he will actually allow us to rule and reign with him. So we want to do a self-examination. We should be asking God constantly if there's anything in us that offends or grieves him. We should be asking God to lead us constantly in the way of righteousness. And we should do this with a humble heart, broken and contrite. That's how God wants us to do it. And for those people that I saw at Rady's, and I've been so disturbed by it, I haven't even prayed for them. I need to be praying for them, that the Lord opens their eyes, their minds, and they can see how bad this is. This is the world we live in. That's the bad news. But the good news is, it's going to end. Righteousness will reign. Many will falter, but many will be saved as well. So I could go on in verse 4 here, but we're running out of time. Next week, or the next time we're together, we're going to see how friends may turn away from us because we are Christians. When I became a Christian, I had a girlfriend at the time, and I remember exactly where I was, and I told her, I've become a Christian. And she looked at me, and she goes, well, I don't like Christians very much. I'm not married to her, by the way. You know, after that, it just like went away. And all the friends that I had at the time, I went to each one of them and I told them the gospel. My best friend that I grew up with, we had a 6-hour drive to Mammoth. I drove the whole time. Talked about Christ the whole time. By the time we got there, he's all right, that's enough, you know. And I just wanted him to understand what awaits him if he accepts Christ. I went to all my family members. I went to my father. I went to my mother. I went to all my brothers. And I got mixed reaction. Oh, you think you're holier than thou? No, I'm just saved by grace. That's what God wants us to do. That's the good news. So prepare yourselves for action. You see the sins that are out there, and God says, you formerly used to walk that way. Do your best. You won't be perfect, but do your best to walk in that way. That's what God requires of us. So to apply all this, it's a downer. the world is going to end. There's going to be a judgment. And I'll talk about the Bema Seat of Christ next week and also the Great White Throne Judgment the next time that we're together. And we will see how judgment is going to happen and how we will be judged and how the world will be judged. And he's going to judge according to righteousness. But if there's one thing that you do today, pray for those who don't know Christ, who were caught in the web of sin, that God would reach through that web and redeem them and use you and I to do it. If they confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. That's what the scripture declares. May God give you the grace to walk in humility and to speak to others with boldness. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. You have described to us the state of humankind, that we are all sinful. We are all under judgment. And Father, I want to pray for the little children, that you would protect them from the wiles of Satan, who wants to ruin their lives. I pray for those who are at Children's Radies and those like them across the country and the world, that they would get an inkling of who you are. They would want to be restored and be in a proper position under you in your headship, that they would ask for salvation, that you would heal us as a country, Lord, for there are so many going astray. Help us to stand for righteousness without the fear of persecution or suffering. For we know, Lord, that our reward awaits us in heaven when you will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So, Father, help us as you have given your Spirit to us. Guide us, lead us into truth, and help us to be winsome when we give the gospel. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Please stand.